We'll read this chapter together. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and of life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. The Lord add his blessing to reading of his word. Now there are several things in this full chapter. I seriously doubt whether we should be able to look at them all in detail, so I might just point out to you what seems to stand out in the chapter. First of all, of course, we notice the seventh seal is broken. That would mean the book was entirely unrolled. In that same verse, Verse 1, we are told of this strange silence that is going to be in heaven for half an hour. Then we get a sight in the verses that follow, from 2 through 6, of seven angels who are given seven trumpets that they will eventually sound. But there's another angel. I call him the single angel. In verses 3 through 5, he's distinguished from the other seven angels, and I want to say quite a bit about him. Then we have the sounding of the trumpets. Out of all of them, but of the first four, as we come toward the close of the chapter. And then in the last verse, we have a strange sight there of an angel flying through the midst of heaven with an announcement. Now, the strange thing about that is that the oldest manuscripts give that not as an angel, but as an eagle. An eagle. And there seems to be reason for believing that that is more accurate. If time permits, we'll have a word or two to say about that. As we notice in our opening verse here, the Lord with the book sealed with the seven seals now breaks the seventh one. That would mean it's completely unrolled. I was saying as we were studying chapter 6, where we had the six seals broken one after another, that there are those who believe that that brings us really to the end, to the great judgment day of God. But one must differ with that because there's so much that follows after that. That which took place under the sixth seal could not be the end because there's still part of the book to be unrolled. And so we have that here in the seventh seal. I think one way to understand the book of the Revelation, particularly the judgments, are first of all the seven seals that are broken. They brought a series of judgments on the earth. Then, as we shall see, the sounding of these seven trumpets by the angels, that will bring another series of judgments on the earth. But even that isn't all. We shall see later that there are seven more angels with vials or bowls filled with the wrath of God. And they will, one after another, pour out the contents of their bowl on the earth, and there'll be another series of judgments. I think possibly the way to understand that is this. We used to have in our home a telescope. It was about that long. And when you looked at it, it looked to be a complete telescope. And it looked as though you were looking at the entire telescope, just about that long. But you could reach to the end of it, and you could pull out another section. And the telescope became about that long. But even that wasn't all. You could, again, reach to the end and pull it out further, until you had a telescope about that long. You could again, if you want to, for convenience in traveling or storage, you could compress it again until you had a telescope just about that long. But you see, the other length came out of the original, the larger, of course, of the three. Now that's the way it is with these judgments. Out of this seventh seal, there come the seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet, there comes the seven vials or bowls of the wrath of God. So you see, it's a continuing thing. They're all, as it were, united. They're joined together. But on the other hand, they continue. They extend until God has completed the outpouring of his judgment on the earth. Now when the seventh seal is broken and the scroll is completely unrolled, you expect something to happen. Something happened when they broke the first seal, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. Something happened every time. And so, as it were, as you with John, you watch while the seal is broken and the scroll is unrolled, and you watch to see what happens. and nothing happened. Instead, there's a strange silence for 30 minutes, half an hour, as it's spoken of here. Now, that is strange because not only do we notice that something happened every time one of the previous seals was broken, but we think of heaven, don't we, as a place of song. We have already noticed in the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation of some of the songs that there will be in heaven. And we think of heaven as a place where the redeemed sing the praise of God. But for 30 minutes, for half an hour, there's a strange silence. Now, there must be a reason for that. There must be a purpose. I say it's most unusual because you think of heaven as a place of song. But not only is it unusual, I think it's ominous. I suppose all of us have noticed that before a storm, there is a strange period of silence. If that is going to be a heavy storm, very often even the birds are silent. Now, those who have been, unfortunately, in an area that was swept by most severe storms, hurricane or tornado, something of that nature, tell us that before it bursts, there is that strange silence, even to a greater extent than before such storms as you and I are all familiar with. I think that might help us to realize and to understand just what this silence is. Now that we know what is going to follow, because the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book unfolds it to us, it seems to be what we could call the silence before the storm. It almost seems as though heaven is holding its breath in awesome wonder and almost fear of that which is going to burst upon the earth. But before anything happens, seven angels, they appear on the scene. They're given trumpets to sound, but they don't sound them as yet. Before anything happens, there has been the silence. The angels are all ready. They have their trumpets. But then, this angel that we referred to in verse 3 steps to the fore. An angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now, I believe that everything would indicate that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this one here, spoken of as an angel, is our Lord. But you say, he isn't an angel. No, he isn't, in the commonly accepted sense of that word. And yet, all through the Old Testament, we meet up with the angel of the Lord. And the more you study what is said about him, the more you come to the unshakable conviction, the angel of the Lord, of Jehovah, is Jehovah himself. He says things. He does things that no mere created angel could do. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, who are Jehovah's false witnesses, they say that Jesus Christ is just an angel. Now, I don't want anyone here to get the idea, but what I'm saying this morning is that I agree with them. I disagree most decidedly. Angels, in the ordinary sense of the term, are created beings, created by God, just as the devil was created, although created as Lucifer. And so any who teach that Jesus Christ was only an angel are absolutely wrong. They are going contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. Christ is the eternal, uncreated Son of God. But in the Old Testament, in dealing with Israel, God often appeared in the form of an angel. You see, God as God can't appear to man. Man couldn't possibly look on him. Man could not stand in the presence of God as God. And so when God manifests himself to man, he often did so in the Old Testament in the form of an angel. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect manifestation of God as a man here on earth. Now this angel, we notice that he has a censer in his hand. A censer, of course, is that which the priest used in his worship. And he approaches the altar here with his golden censer, and he uses it twice. Now, please notice that. I think of all the interesting and beautiful things in this chapter, this, to me, is the most interesting. This one, whom I say I believe to be the Lord, he uses this incense censer twice. The first time, he fills it with incense. And as he puts the incense and the fire from the altar into the censer, as the smoke goes up. Now notice what it says in that third verse. Another angel came and stood the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. As the smoke with the incense went up, the prayers of God's saints went up too, to God. Possibly I had better take just a minute and explain to you about this incense. We have the recipe, may I say, for it in the early books of our Bible. It was made of different kinds of spices. Certain amounts of certain spices were very specifically spelled out by God, and they made this incense. Now, here was one reason they made it. Have you ever burnt your meat on the stove, you good wives? Why, you have, haven't you? Didn't smell very good, did it? Have you men ever come home and said, "What did you burn today?" You know, it's awfully hard to get rid of, isn't it? We have a Puritron over top of our stove, and even that doesn't take away when you're unfortunate enough to burn it. Suppose you had a whole ox, and you put it on a big fire and burnt it all up. Wouldn't be very fragrant, would it? Suppose you put a lamb on top of the ox, burnt it up too. And then for good measure, you put on a few pigeons and burnt them up. The odor wouldn't be too good, would it? And so while God had the altar of burnt offering, on which these animal sacrifices were offered, he also had the golden altar on which the incense was burnt. Now you take spices. You take fragrant spices and put the heat to them. The odor is entirely different, isn't it? It's very attractive. And so, you see, God prescribed the making of this incense. And as it went up to God, and the burning of the incense is always spoken of as an ascending offering. It went up to God. And as it went up to God, you see, it was a sweet savor, a sweet odor, a sweet smell. But now that's just the natural. Those spices, and our study of the tabernacle in the wilderness, we have studied these things. Those spices bring before us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his perfection. Those graces, those qualities, might I say, about him that were so perfect. He was meek, but he was never weak. He was gentle, and yet he was strong. He was gracious. He was kind. He was loving. He was forgiving. But it was always in the proper balance. You know, some people are so nice, they wouldn't say boo to the devil. No, they're just so kind that they allow it to overweigh the times when they ought to stand up on their feet and believe something. Never the Lord Jesus. Everything was in perfect balance in him. He was never too much this, never too much that. And as a result, from him, there always went up to God a perfect odor, a sweet savor, a fragrance that was glorifying and delightful to God. And when you and I get provoked, that's when the things about us that aren't too nice come out, don't they? We can be so nice when somebody's patting us, you know, stroking us. But let that same person slap us. And it's a different story, isn't it? But you see, the Lord Jesus, when they slapped him, what came out? Just perfection. When they struck him, what came out? Perfection. When they scourged him, what came out? Perfection. And so just as the fire would bring out the sweet odor of this incense, make the whole place fragrant, when the fire fell upon our Lord Jesus, it just sent up to God a sweet savor, a fragrance that was glorifying and delightful to God. And so this one here, with the prayers of the saints, there goes up the odor of the incense. It's simply this. Prayer is answered because of what Christ is. It's not our fervency. It's not even our faith. It's not our faithfulness. It's the perfections of Christ that bring answers to our prayers. Now, these saints, undoubtedly, are the ones that we saw in chapter 6, praying for vengeance. And you remember it was told them, now, the time hasn't come yet. You're going to be avenged, but the time hasn't come yet. But you see, the time is being prepared for right now. And these prayers that ascend to God, in all the virtue and all the value of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be answered. But now notice he used the censer again in verse 5. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. No incense now. And cast it into the earth. No incense here, just fire. You see? Nothing of Christ now for the world. No. They have had these ones at this time. They have had their opportunity to accept Christ. But they rejected that opportunity. Now there's going to come the fire, but not the perfections of Christ to perfect them. Not the blood of Christ to shelter them. Nothing of Christ at all for the earth now. Just fire. How solemn. My friends, you and I, this morning in this meeting, either the fire fell on Christ for us, or the fire will fall on us. It's up to us to make our choice now. If we accept Christ as our Savior, God accepts the fact that He was judged for our sins. If we reject Him, God will judge us for our sins. And so when this time comes, there will be fire on the earth, but nothing of the work of Christ for them. Notice what follows. When the censer of fire is cast out in the earth, then there are voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. If suddenly there was a tremendous roll of thunder right now, and the lightning began to flash, and this building along with all the other buildings around began to shake and rock, what would you say? You'd say, something's happening. There must be a terrible storm coming. I've never heard thunder like that. I've never seen lightning like that. There's a terrible storm coming. That's just it exactly. And so, this is the warning, the prelude, as it were, of the coming storm of God's judgment. And so in verse 6, we are prepared for the seven angels to begin to sound their trumpets. And the first angel sounds. You notice, and I pointed out in connection with the seven seals, how orderly God is. Our God is a God of order. He does everything, whether it be salvation or judgment, everything is done in an orderly fashion. And so the first angel sounds, and there follows hail and fire mingled of blood. They're cast upon the earth. A third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, in our first study of the book of the Revelation, or one of the first ones, I dealt with this problem that we're faced. As soon as we come to the book of the Revelation, is it literal or is it symbolic? Do you take the words to be literal, or do you take them to be typical, symbolic of something else? Well, there are those who say that it's all literal. A tree is a tree, grass is grass, a mountain is a mountain, and so on. There are those who say, no, it's all symbolic. Behind every term, there is some other meaning. There are those who say, no, it isn't quite that simple. There's a mixture of the literal and of the typical. Now, personally, that's my conclusion. Because we were noticing in the very, is it the second or the third verse of this book of the Revelation, that it says, he sent and signified it. unto his servant John. And I point out that that word signified means to show by symbols. Signified. You remember we talked about that was actually the meaning of the lowly wrong pronunciation of it. Made known by signs or symbols. So I believe that all through the book of the Revelation, there is an intermingling of what is natural and what is symbolic. And actually, the more you read it, every time I go through the book of the Revelation, I'm really less concerned about whether it's literal or whether it's typical. Because whichever it is, we can certainly learn the lesson that there is in it for us. Now let's look at this verse, the sounding of the first angel, the first trumpet by the first angel. Let's look at it literally. Suppose one third of all the grass and the trees were burnt up in the world. Wouldn't that be a terrible condition? Wouldn't that affect man in a terrible way? Just try and think of it. One third of all the green growing things just completely destroyed. Now that would affect our lives adversely to a terrible extent. And I have no doubt whatsoever that that may be included. But I believe it reaches much more than that. You remember that the prophet Isaiah tells us, and he's quoted by Peter in his epistle, all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man as the flower of the grass. So you're certainly on scriptural grounds if you see in the grass and the trees, men and their leaders. Because trees are certainly spoken of in the Bible and the prophetic portions particularly as the leaders amongst men. Remember our study of the prophecy of Daniel? How did God symbolize Nebuchadnezzar, that mighty monarch? A tree, wasn't it? And that tree was cut down, you remember. And a band was put around it. And so that is just one illustration of how God used a tree growing up out of the earth, growing up higher than the grass, higher than the shrubs, growing up above all the others, as the leaders that rise up from the ranks of men. For a while they may look just like the grass around them, but they keep on growing in prominence and power until they become powerful leaders. Now in all probability, that is included here. Not only will there be terrible devastation in the natural world, but in the world of mankind as well. Man and his leaders are going to come under the judgment of God. Now it's the same in the second, with the second trumpet sounded in verses 8 and 9. There you have, as it were, a great mountain. Now I had a friend, he's home with the Lord now, he's a very fine preacher and teacher. And he and I were together at quite a number of conferences and so on. And his formula was that wherever you read, as it were, in the book of the Revelation, that that was typical, symbolic. Where it just said something, that was literal. Now, it sounded real good. And as I used to listen to my brother, I used to think, well, now there's the key to understanding the book of the Revelation. But somehow, you know, when I started reading it through myself, it just didn't work. You know how it is? Sometimes you have a key on a string. Say, well, now that looks like my house key. But the fact that it looks like it, and the fact that you think it is, and maybe somebody with you says, yeah, that's the right key. But that doesn't prove it is it? You put it in the lock. If it turns, it's the right key. If it doesn't turn, it doesn't matter how sure I am that's the right one. Doesn't matter how sure anyone else is the right one. If it doesn't work, it's the wrong key. So as I took this expression, as it were, I couldn't get the lock to open. Sometimes it did. Sometimes it didn't. But certainly you notice here in connection with this second angel that it doesn't say a great mountain, but as it were a great mountain, burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now let's just imagine that it is literal. That it would just be like a volcano, we'll say, of such tremendous magnitude that falling into the water, it would turn the water to blood and destroy a third of all the fishes in it and a third of all the shipping that was on the water. Now, just suppose that is, you take it literal. Wouldn't that be a terrific disruption of everything? Suppose a third of all the fishes were to die. That would affect man's life. Suppose a third of all the shipping in all the waters of the world were to be destroyed. That would affect man terrifically. But I believe that there is much more than that. Just as grass symbolizes mankind, and trees symbolize leaders. Mountains in the Bible symbolize kingdoms. We have studied that again and again. So often a mountain is brought before you as symbolic of a kingdom. And just as a mountain rises above the other land around it, stands out there in grandeur, sometimes in beauty, but certainly impressive in grandeur. So there are certain kingdoms that rise up in the world. Some of them attain great height and great power. And, while some of them may not be very beautiful, yet they certainly are impressive with their power and their authority over man. Now you can see why a mountain is selected as a scriptural symbol of a kingdom. And personally, I believe that in all probability that's what we have here. Not only the just a literal, natural, physical disruption, but the overthrow of a great kingdom that affects mankind. Because waters and seas in the Bible are very clearly spoken of or used as symbolic of all the nations of the earth. We'll see that even in the book of the Revelation as we continue. But now let's look at the third angel. He sounds, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. This falls on the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now here again, you have to decide if it is a natural thing or if it is a symbolic thing. Here again, I suggest that it can be both, a combination of both. You'll notice that the star is given a name, Wormwood. I rather would think that would lean heavily toward the feeling that this is symbolic of something. The third part of the waters become wormwood. and many men die of the waters because they are made bitter. Now again, I say, suppose it is literal. It's something to shake us. Suppose a third of all the drinking water just in America were to become undrinkable today. Why, we'd be in a terrible condition. I heard a broadcast the other day on how much water we use. We use it so freely in this country that we don't think too much about it until we have a kind of a drought. But this speaker was giving facts as to how much water is used just normally. 21 gallons for a shower. Think of all the millions of Americans taking shower at the same time. So many gallons to wash the dishes. So many gallons to wash the clothes. So many gallons to wash the car. Multiply that by the millions of Americans who are doing that every day. And it became staggering. And as never before, it was impressed on me how dependent we in America are for water. Now, we know that, but somehow or other, we kind of shrug it off, and we fully expect when we turn on the spigot that the water will run out. But suppose, I repeat, one-third of all the water were to become unusable, just so bitter you couldn't use it. Now, this country and every country would be in a terrible condition. And so the literal is bad enough. But I believe here you have something even more terrible, symbolic. I believe that just as man drinks into his natural body literal water to keep his physical life going, so it's used in Scripture of what we take into our mind, the teaching we hear, the reading that we perform, that which we look at, which puts into our minds a flood of thoughts and thinking. Now, I wouldn't doubt that there is something of that nature here. And personally, I believe that in this symbolic language here, God is telling us. Now, stars, again, in Scripture, are used not only in a literal sense, but they are used as spiritual leaders. Here's a fallen star. And I believe you have here in symbolic language a fallen, apostate, religious leader in a coming day. A leader of such influence, such far-reaching influence, that his teaching will be able to poison one-third of mankind. Now, we're living in days when apostasy is on every hand. It's increasing. We know that. And today, the higher a man may get in the religious sphere, the greater an ecclesiastical dignitary he may become, the more people are influenced by. I've listened to a few of these, not very many, but I haven't time to waste. But I listened to a few of these, and by the time they got through, it was pitiful what they had tried to say. Why, if they'd give you 15 minutes, you could shoot the thing so full of holes you'd think it was a sieve. And yet, because he was Dr. So-and-so, the Right Reverend So-and-so, the Second Archbishop So-and-so, why, there were a whole lot of silly women around him after, "Oh, Doctor, that was just wonderful. Well, I never heard anything like that. I hope you can speak to our circle."